how in the world it came to pass. Maybe you wondered how someone so close to you could be used by Satan to attack you. Have you ever been violated or betrayed and it almost feels demonic oppression when you feel that violation? I've been there. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 55, don't turn there, I want to share this with you. Jesus is going into a village, and he's going into the village of the Samaritans, and he's set his face as if he's going to go to Jerusalem, and the Bible says that the Samaritans did not accept him. They didn't receive Jesus. And so James and John said, Lord, should we pray fire down from heaven like Elias and just devour them? And Jesus made this statement. He said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. In other words, James and John, the very disciples of Jesus Christ, were being used by Satan to try to get the spirit of our God, of our Lord Jesus, contrary so that Satan could hinder the work of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You can be saved, born again, and living for God, going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and still get the devil on your back, and the devil still use you as a tool to interrupt the service and to cause the preacher as he's preaching to lose his focus, or to cause the Sunday school teacher to have to deal. Have you ever been preacher, and somebody come through the door and just, I had it happen Sunday. I had to go, oh, God, help me to stay on track. Because you know how many rabbits are right there when that happens? Man, you'll be chasing rabbits for an hour and a half. And then your congregation suffers because you got your eye on one human that just ain't right with God. And the devil has used that one person to come in and throw a foul spirit on the whole congregation. We got enough people in this church who's following the man of God. I want to challenge you. Come in with a smile on your face. Come in happy, prayed up, study. Tell the preacher, even if he didn't do good, just tell him how good of a job he did. Tell him you love him. Tell him you got his back. Tell him you're going to fight for him. Man, help him. Help the man of God. That's a ministry. Betrayal never feels good. It never feels good. But betrayal has been around since the devil himself come up against God. Do you know that Satan himself convinced other angelic beings to get haughtiness and betrayal in their heart against the very God that made them? You don't think the devil's not powerful? He can't convince you to get that seed of corruption in you and let it take root? Here's a fact. The devil is the master at ruining friendships and relationships and marriages. Boy, he's gotten all over my marriage here lately. I mean, trust me, we're still married, and I ain't going nowhere, and she ain't going nowhere. But it was just yesterday. My wife is so submissive. I just got to give her credit. Last time we got in an argument, she come to me on her hands and knees, preacher. She did. She said, if you don't get out from under that bed, I'm going to hit you with this broomstick. Woo! Submission, it works. Just run, boys. They'll submit. They'll come after you. Hey, the devil knows how to lure people into situations and conversations where they end up offended and hurt. Are you with me on that? Then he'll convince you to nurture and dwell on those offenses until strife and eventually separation and division is the final result. And then he's happy because we are unified so that he is glorified. Book of John. And if the church is in unity, then he's getting glory. But if the church is divided, Christ is divided. And we know that Christ is not to be divided, period. I don't care what your issue is, what your problem is, what you've been through, who it was that hurt you. If you are allowing division in the church, you are contrary to God. That's exactly right. Now you remember Satan convinced all those angelic beings to come up against God. And he's waiting for your weak moments. You know what I do when I'm not traveling and I'm not counseling or pastoring or doing whatever it is that preachers do? There's a list a mile long. I mean, all we really do is eat chicken and preach three times a week and get a paycheck. Hind leg goes right there, man. But when I'm not doing, when I've got time, you know where you'll find me? In my recliner with my Bible on my lap resting, because I know that if I don't stay strong and rested up, if I get so weak and I allow an open door for the devil to get in on me, you know what? Stand up here, brother. If you're a child of God and you're underneath a pastor, you've got a target on your back. Just like that. And the devil's aiming for you. How many preachers we got in here? Raise your hand. Here's your target. You know why? Because the devil knows if he can hit you, he can take him out, her out, him, her. You know why? Because when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep scatter. And so the preacher has a whole lot bigger target on his back than the sheep do. Now, you've got a target. Sit down, man. That's my cousin. I can smack him around. But you got to be rested because the devil, listen to me now, he's looking for weakness in you so that he can get in and create an issue. Are you with me? He waits until somebody does something that you disagree with. And then he shoots these fiery darts of rage and haughtiness and pride and then strife and bitterness and unforgivingness and then ultimately the division that we've already talked about. Now, this same thing happens to Jesus. Watch this. Jesus worked with Judas for 3 years. 3 years. They're walking together. Jesus is a friend of Judas. We just read that. But the devil found his way into this man named Judas, got into his soul, and turned Judas so sour against Jesus that he betrays him. You listening to me? So let me ask you this question. What door in Judas, in his heart and his soul, was opened for this deception and betrayal to get in and take root and eventually cause him to betray his friend? Where did it happen? In John chapter 12, I want you to turn there with me real quick. I'm going to try to get quick because I know y'all already. I know you've been here all day and you're tired. But I want to show you this, man. This really helped me when God gave me increase on this story. Now, in John chapter 12, look at verse 3. Watch this. I was just reading, and I said, there's got to be a moment somewhere that Judas was offended, and something happened that got him so angry and bitter and betrayal finally set in him. And he actually had no problem with walking up and betraying the one that loved him. Watch this in John chapter 12. And look at verse 3. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now this said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now watch what Jesus does when Judas Iscariot says, look, Mary, why are you doing what you did? I want an in on this. Watch what Jesus does. Watch the word of God and what it does. Then said Jesus, let her alone. That is a sharp rebuke. The word of God has just sharply rebuked Judas Iscariot. He says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. I believe. Now watch this now. Jesus told Judas to leave Mary alone and let her continue what she was doing. And the Bible says in John 13, 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So what was the exact moment that Satan put this thought into Judas' heart? I believe there's always a moment. Always a moment. And that moment you have to decide what you're going to do with the rebuke. It was the word of God that rebuked Judas Iscariot. Now, truth will rebuke flesh and it will rebuke sin. And it will rebuke your heart, by the way. Say, preacher, I know my heart. I'm following my heart. You better not follow your heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked above all, the Bible says. You cannot follow your heart. Your heart is flesh. just like your mind is flesh. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified in Golgotha, which is interpreted the place of the skull. You think that's in there for no reason? The Bible is teaching us that you must crucify your mind. Your brain is flesh. Your heart is flesh. Your lungs are flesh. Everything about you, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You will not see God and live. You must die to yourself or you will never see God. The Bible says that Jacob wrestled with the angel. And the Bible says that at the end of there in Genesis chapter 32 or 22, I'm not sure, that Jacob says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. But in Exodus, the Bible says, no man shall see God and live. So what is that? What's going on there? I tell you what it is. The Bible says that after the angel of the Lord touched Jacob, here's what he said. What is your name? Jacob said, my name is Jacob. He said, rightly. He said, but now your name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel, for God hath prevailed. In other words, God was getting to the end of Jacob. He's saying, look, you're not Jacob. You've got to come to the end of yourself. Jacob must die before you ever see God. You're going, die, die, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a spiritual death. You must die to yourself and yield to the Spirit of God, or you'll never see Him in His glory. You will walk this earth in a carnal state, and you'll never see the riches of the kingdom of God that's within you. You'll never see them. But there's always a moment when truth will rebuke you. And then what are you going to do with it? I was just thinking here about a month ago. I come in on a Sunday night. I was a few minutes late. I like to get to church by about quarter after. And so I come in at about quarter till, and everybody's over there by the door whispering and talking, and I walked in, and there's this dude sitting right about where Brother Albert Hardin's sitting. He's got on a muscle shirt, and he's got Jesus tattoos all over his arms and shoulders. He got an earring here, and he's got long. His name's Joe Covino. I don't know if any of you know him. He's a biker preacher. Makes me want to vomit. That's the redneck way of vomit. When you're really serious about it, it's vomit with a CK at the end. And so I walked in and I said, hey, sir, I'm Pastor Barry Spears. How are you doing today? He said, I'm doing well. He said, I've heard of you. He said, my name's Joe Covino. I said, I know who you are. I said, why are you here? He's got his leather. Where's my coat? Now watch this. Watch this. He's got his leather coat with his Christian colors on the back. Now, I used to not have a problem with that until God dealt with me over it. He got his leather coat laying over like that right there. And he's really exhibiting his Jesus tattoos, got that earring flapping, and he's just sitting there. I said, why are you here? He said, well, I quit my church. I'm not pastoring anymore. I thought, well, that's a good thing. He said, I'm looking for a church to go to and be a member of. I said, now he's a Marine. He's supposed to be pretty tough. I shook his hand again, and I squeezed it real hard this time. I said, sir, with all due respect, you're not welcome here. He goes, what? I said, you're not welcome here. He says, I've never been told I'm not welcome at a church. I said, probably this is the first real church you've been in a long time. I said, look around you. I said, see all these boys? They used to look just like you, but God's cleaned them up. They don't look that way anymore. Now, had he been a sinner looking for Jesus, he would have been sitting on the front row with a red mat laid out in front of him, and we would have catered to him hand and foot. But for him to come in and supposedly be a preacher and have Jesus tattoos, earring, long hair, and colors, wanting to come in and be a part of my church, I rebuked him sharply. I started quoting scripture, and the demons started coming out of his eyes. I started saying things like this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then I quoted some other verses like, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those which are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He goes, I said, the door's right back there. He got up and walked out. He was rebuked sharply with the word of God. And at that point, he had to make a decision. Do I take it? Here's what the Bible says. I'm laying in a motel room about a month or two ago, and I've quoted Psalm 1 all my life. And I was dealing with some things. Some people had left my church because I was preaching against sin. And I was sitting there going, God, am I really right? Am I really supposed to be preaching as hard as I'm preaching? I mean, people are leaving. I mean, every time somebody leaves, God sends some more, mind you. But I don't like to see them go all the time. And I started quoting Psalm 1 in my mind. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water to bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also is out with him, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And here's where God got me. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It's not me driving the chaff away, Brother Hardin. It's the Holy Ghost of God. When the man of God gets up there and thunders forth the word of God and gets a set of leather lungs and says, you know what? Sin's still sin. Right's still right. Wrong's still wrong. And the Holy Ghost deals with their heart and they are rebuked sharply. The Bible says the wind blows the chaff away. Therefore, or because the wind blows the chaff away, therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I said, devil, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Leave me alone. I'm going to keep preaching the way God told me to preach. If it hair lips everybody in Kershaw County, they can talk about me. They can run me down. I'm still going to preach the word of God. I'm not in it for a paycheck, a pat on the back, nor a parsonage. I'm doing it because God called me to preach it. And I'm going to preach it until Jesus comes back and receives me into himself. I believe it was when Judas became offended over this spike nerd. Maybe Judas didn't like the fact that Jesus rebuked him and Satan found an open door in his heart. Now watch the phrase, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now I'm not a big Greek person, but I do like to play around with some Greek and Hebrew. I do have a Strong's and I'm very careful with it. I do like my Webster's 1800, but I do like my Strong's every once in a while. I know there's a lot of stuff in there, but please listen to me. Just for fun's sake, I looked up this phrase in the Greek. Am I still okay with y'all? I was nervous about this message because I know how I am, man. I mean, I know how y'all are. Put into comes from the Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's B-A-L-L-O. Now, if I was saying it, it'd be ballo. I don't know how you say it. But here's what it means. To throw or cast or thrust or inject. It carries the meaning or the idea of very fastly injecting something. The action of throwing or thrusting or injecting something forward. Are you with me so far? The other day, I'm going to see this man who I visited him one day. He died the next. This lady's only been in my church a couple times. We're trying to win her family. But she had a brand new gate up and a ramp going up to her house. Well, on that gate, you got to push the handle down for the gate to come open. So I took my finger and I was going to flip that handle down and there was a splinter sticking out this way about that far. And I wasn't looking. And so when I did, I just hit that thing and I'm telling you the truth. That splinter went about a quarter of an inch in between my fingernail and my finger. There's a place called the quick. I went, oh no. And I was scared to look and I went, oh, because I'll pass out. I could see the brown going up my fingernail. Y'all hear me? And I went, oh, oh, you're a big bad biker, rode with Hell's Angels. Oh, I'm crying almost. Yeah, I'm real tough, boys. I'd rather fist fight the Hulk than get a splinter in my fingernail. At that moment, listen to me, at that moment, I had two choices. Number one, I could just cry about it and leave it, hope it goes away, knowing that it's going to get infected and fester and I'll probably end up losing my finger and ultimately maybe even my arm from the infection. Amen? Option number two, I get a hold of it, I deal with it, I pull it out, and I go on and I get over it. Guess what I decided to do? Option number two. There was just enough sticking out, just barely enough, where I went, one, two, three. And it was over. It bled a little bit, and it was over. Are you with me? That's exactly the word picture that God gave me when I studied this out. Satan is looking for an opportunity when you are rebuked by the word of God to come up to you as fast as he can and stick you with an offense. And at that moment, you've got two choices. You can leave it there, dwell on it, mull over it, get carpet burn on your bottom lip, and ultimately just be a defeated, non-effective Christian the rest of your stinking life. Or you can just suck it up, be a man, pull the infection out, pull the offense out, let it heal. And you know what? That was 3 or 4 days ago. I can't even tell I was ever stuck in my finger. In fact, if I wasn't using it for an illustration, I would probably never even remember that incident. You with me? Because immediately I got rid of it and I went on about my life. But Judas didn't do that. Jesus says, let her alone. And Judas went, ow! Let her alone? Who are you to tell me to let her alone? Don't you tell me what to do, God. I've heard it. Preacher, don't you tell me I need to dress a certain way. Preacher, don't you tell me my kids need to do this. And don't you tell me my marriage is in trouble. And preacher, don't you tell me that I can't go here and I can't miss this and I can't do that. Preacher, don't you tell me that Wednesday night service is more important than soccer practice. Preacher, don't you tell me. Don't you tell me, but it's really not the preacher telling you. It's the Word of God and the wind breathing through the preacher. The seed of betrayal and offense was thrust into Judas at the right time, and it went so deep that it ended up turning him against Jesus Christ. He wants to seize those moments in your life. And listen to me. You listen to me quickly. He's fast about it. You know how fast Satan is? You can be having the best day of your life. You can be in harmony with your wife. You can be in harmony with your pastor. You can be in harmony with everyone in the church. And before you realize it, let me tell you how fast the devil is. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, here's what Jesus himself said. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's how quick that dude is. He is fast, man. That monkey will jump on your back before the preacher ever gives the altar call. You will go in on the mountaintop, shouting the glory. You got the victory. Ain't nothing bringing you down. And two words out of the Word of God that's stomping on your toes, and all of a sudden you're leaving, and you got problems with the church. Yeah. I've seen it, man. Rather than let go of the disagreement and forget about it, he let the issue become a big deal in his mind. Judas didn't take his thoughts captive, so the devil succeeded. I wrote some verses down. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Here's what your Bible says. Casting down imaginations. You know how many times people go home with a thought that the devil's put in their mind? And in the theater of their mind, they rehearse why that was said. All of a sudden, so-and-so is sleeping with so-and-so. And they met him through this person. And that person started it. And the whole thing is, some people can't even go to a football game. Because every time they huddle, they're talking about them. Yeah. Everything. Now, everybody in the church is against me. All because of two words from the Word of God. And the theater of their mind, their thoughts were not becoming captive unto them. And they just let it roll. Now everybody's coming against them. And the next thing you know, they're out of church. They're right back where they started. All because they didn't crucify their noggin. Man, if we could just get a hold of this. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We leave that part off. We want to revenge everybody else's disobedience, but our obedience hasn't been fulfilled. We haven't learned to obey. In other words, we want to judge everybody else, but we haven't judged ourselves yet. Paul said, I'm judged of no man. You know why? Because he judged himself, and he found himself guilty. He said, I find in my body the sentence of death. In other words, he put himself on the stand. He said, Paul, you have been accused of this. And Paul said, yes, you're right, I'm guilty. And Paul said, now, you are guilty of death. And Paul said, yes, you're right, I must die. I will do it now. And then he crucifies himself. And then he says, no man can judge me because I have judged myself. Now he can execute righteous judgment. He can't execute righteous judgment until he has got the sentence of death in himself. Am I right about it? Am I on track? Tell me if I get off, because I'll apologize. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians out there who's still living like the world, acting like the world, but they want to tell everybody else about their disobedience. But they themselves haven't fulfilled their obedience. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You got to fear the King James Bible. If you approach this word as if it has one flaw in it, you will be miserable the rest of your life because you won't trust those words. You have got to approach your Bible as if there is zero. I'm talking about nothing. Zero with the rim knocked off. No mistakes in the 1611 Bible. Zero. I won't even talk to an infidel, profane man who comes up to me saying there's mistakes in the Bible. First of all, I'm not quite as smart as they are, all probability, in theology and religion. All I know is what I know God gives me. I like to get something from God in my prayer closet. I like to get alone with God and say, oh God, I'm a nothing. But if you'll teach just an old poor boy who don't know a whole lot of nothing and give me something to feed your people, give me the heartbeat of God when I get behind the pulpit, I don't know how he does it, but miracles take place in stupid people like me. God will actually give you a thought and let you develop it and help somebody who's even smarter than you are. That's a miracle. You know how stupid I am? First of all, I barely graduated high school. Somebody else said that earlier. 1990, I barely by the skin of my teeth. Stephanie Slusak, God bless her wherever she's at. She was ugly as homemade soap, and she liked me. But look here. We sat alphabetically, and she was smart. And she liked me enough to go, and I was stupid enough to go, I wasn't saved. God's forgiven me for it. I'm stupid enough to snort enough cocaine to where my sinuses are pouring blood. Look up in a mirror, and it looked like raw hamburger meat, and I go, I got to have more. To get tattoos all over my back and the ink trying to get out of the skin even today, and I've got problems with my skin. But that's stupidity. And you think it's cool when your eyes are blinded. Get some Hell's Angels tattoo on your back. Woo! Like you're going, you know where it's going to end up when I'm 70 or 80? Down here. I'm going to be like, hey, everybody. Woo, and that skin's going to go whoop, pow, pow, pow. I won't even have to turn around. I'll say, you want to see my tattoo? Yeah. That's real brilliant, isn't it? God takes somebody like that and put him in the Word of God, and for 8.5 years send him all over the country. Let him pastor the best church in Kershaw County. You're Richland, right? Woo! You know what I'm saying? If God's used you in any way, it's a miracle. Watch this now. I got to hurry up. I'm about done. Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you know that I was thinking about this today. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion. But nowhere does it say that Satan is a biting lion. Y'all ever read that? He's a roaring lion. And I got to thinking about the Wizard of Oz. Y'all with me? What'd that lion do? He come out, and he goes, I mean, he just knocks the guy down with a roar. But not one time does he have the courage to reach up and go, listen to me. That's the way the devil is. The Bible says, and I think in Isaiah, that he has spoiled him. He has taken the spoil and divided it with the strong. That means he, you know what the spoil is? That's the booty. That's the power. That's whatever's worth something on that person. Christ took the spoil, took the power from the devil and divided that with the strong. You know who the strong is? That's the church. We've got more power, and it's because of that that we can pull out our 44 Magnum. That's 1 John 4:4. Year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know why? Because you've got his power, and he can't do nothing but roar at you and try to scare you and put fear in you. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And if the devil can scare you and put fear in you, he can make you lose faith in Christ. And when you lose faith, then he has accomplished what he's out to do. Now, you got to have faith to move mountains. Not faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is going to move. That's not going to happen. That bothered me when I first got saved. Now, some of y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Can I just explain? Okay. Because some of you are going, now he's done, flipped his lid. He smoked too much dope. It bothered me because when I got saved, listen to me now, does it not take faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to get saved? Amen or not? Come on, it's not a trick question. All right, when I got saved, I'm reading my Bible. I'm not seeing a single foothill move, much less a mountain. I've been saved for 6 months, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm saying, now look, I've heard it preached that faith the size of a grain of mustard seed will move mountains. And Lord, if it took that much faith to get saved, here I am. I'm not seeing anything move yet. I'm riding on the road one day, and I got increase. Nowhere in your King James Bible does it say faith the size of a grain of mustard seed will move anything. It says faith as a grain of mustard seed. Do you know what has to happen to that seed? It's got to die and it's got to grow. And it's got to become a tree. And then the birds and the fowls of the air will come in. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 says? If you have all faith that you can move mountains. You're not going to move a mountain with just enough faith to get you out of hell. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to grow in your faith. You've got to prove God. It's been 8.5 years and I'm just now seeing the foothills move. You've got to grow in faith. It bothered me. I was doubting my salvation. And God said, let me explain it to you, son. You're not going to hell. You do have faith in me. But you don't have enough faith yet to do what you want to see done. You've got to prove me. And I said, okay, God. Truth, Lord. I'm a dog. You're the king. I'm going to trust in you. Okay. Now, some of you are saying, I don't like that guy. But it's all right. I'm just telling you what God told me to say. You got to understand that the devil has no power over you. So, okay, and I'm done. I'm going to skip some of this. Now, watch this. So, how do we keep Satan from planting the seed of betrayal and offense in our hearts? Say, preacher, you've told me some good things, but now you tell me some preventative action. I've got one verse I want to give you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, you all know this verse, verse number 18. Your Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't have that wrote. Did I quote that right? Is that pretty close? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, we as independent Baptist preachers, and I love the circle I'm in. I wouldn't trade it for nothing in this world. I believe we're as close to the truth. We are in the truth. We are it. We are the remnant. We preach against alcohol. If you're a God-called man of God, you do anyhow. I try to do it once a month. I'll preach a whole sermon on hell. I'll preach a whole sermon on alcohol. I'll preach a whole sermon on that junk, man, because our people need to hear it. But we will rip somebody up for drinking. I mean, it's imperative. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. I mean, we'll go on the streets and we will preach. Put the bottle down. There's no hope in the dope. I mean, you don't see the other side of the billboard. I mean, drunkards won't go to heaven. And we preach it, and we should. But how many people do we pass by that have the same command and the same verse, and be ye filled with the Spirit? Same imperative command. The same command that tells us not to drink is the same command that tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I would say probably 60% of the church members that I preach to are not Spirit-filled. They are Christians, but they are not filled with the Spirit. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and we know that you don't, the Spirit, you don't get an arm and a leg and a head, and then, I mean, He is a person. You get all of the Spirit the moment you get born again, amen or not. But you must be filled with the Spirit. And here's what that means. You've got to give Him more control of you. The more of you that moves out, the more of the Spirit that expands inside of you. I heard Brother McBride put it this way. He said, getting filled with the Spirit is not like pulling into a gas station and filling your car full of the Holy Ghost. It's like pulling into a gas station, getting out, telling the Holy Ghost to get it behind the driver's seat, and you getting in the passenger seat and saying, Holy Ghost, take me where you want me. We got to throw the oars in the water and tell the Holy Ghost to crank up his motor and wait on God, quit getting ahead of Him, and quit getting behind Him, because either way, you're not with Him. So how do we keep from becoming offended to where we eventually betray not only our Savior, but our pastor and our brother and our sister and our church? Very simple. You got to be filled with the Spirit. If you are not yielding to the Spirit. Now, let me say this before I'm done. You can't. I had 3 pages of notes. I preached maybe 2 paragraphs. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know why? Because it's not your fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever went into an orchard or walked to an apple tree or an orange tree and walked up to it and listened? Have you ever heard one going, trying to produce fruit, going, pop, here's an apple. Whew, got that one out. Here we go again. We'll shoot for another one. Pop. There's another one. Well, that feels good. Whoa. You don't see that. You know why? Because all the apple tree has to do is be an apple tree. And God gives it apples. That's deep, isn't it? All we got to do is follow God and be a Christian. We don't have to try to have the fruit of the Spirit. It naturally occurs in us. I was thinking over there in Samuel. I think it's 2 Samuel. The Bible says that David sent for Mephibosheth down in Lodibar, the house of Maker. Lord, help me with this. It's been a while since I read it. And the Bible says that David sent for Mephibosheth. He was lame on his feet. You know why? Because his maiden or maid, whoever was taking care of him, was running hastily from something and tripped and fell, and he was lame on his feet. He was crippled from the fall. Right? But David said, is there not one that I can show mercy or kindness to? And so here comes Mephibosheth, and here's what the Bible, I think it's in 2 Samuel. David says to Ziba, the servant of Saul, he says, I want you to go till the land and bring the fruit in and give it to Mephibosheth. He can't do it on his own. That Ziba is a type of the Holy Ghost. It's God the Father who allows the Holy Spirit of the living God to produce fruit in us. If you are trying and trying and trying and you have none of the fruit of the Spirit, odds are you aren't engrafted in to the tree that is supposed to pull the water out of the ground and give you that fruit. If you're constantly trying over and over and it just seems like, man, I have no fruit of the Spirit. I'm not telling you you're lost, but I'm telling you there's a good chance you might be. So how do we keep from becoming offended to the point where we live a defeated life? You know, it was just this morning and yesterday that I got one of the sharpest blows I've had since I've been saved. I got a text message, and I shared it with Brother Williamson. I got a text message from somebody that doesn't go to my church, but I'm very well acquainted with, who has accused me of some things that is absolutely fabricated in the shop of hell. No truth whatsoever to it. He has accused me of things, and he's come to the point where he said he is going to openly tell people these lies so that he can come up against our church and ruin my name and ruin the church's name. Accusations that would make you blush, that unto God is my witness, I laughed at and said, Lord, I'm like Hezekiah. I'm putting that letter on the floor. You just send your angel down here. Let him kill 185,000 of them while I sleep. At the moment I got the text message, here's what the devil said, Brother Joy. Get offended. Retaliate in the flesh. Put up your dukes, walk over there and box his stinking jaws, even if he does work out at Gold's Gym every day. I ain't scared of that. Devil said, you're a big man. Why don't you prove to everybody how tough you are? You go over there and shut his mouth. You just box his jaws. Break his skull. And for about 4 seconds, I went, and old Banny Rooster started coming back out of me. That's what they called me. And the devil said, how dare him do that? And I almost woke up this morning with my victory gone. But I had preached that message right there last week at my church, and God said, come on, big boy, What are you going to do? You want everybody else to do it? Why don't you live it, son? I said, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to let you handle it. And Lord, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to forgive that person. And you know what? Let come what may. Joseph didn't ask to have his coat stripped from him. He didn't ask to be thrown into a pit. He didn't ask to be sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. He didn't ask to be falsely accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife and raping her. He didn't ask to go to prison. He didn't ask to be forgotten about by the butler and the baker. Joseph, why are you doing all that? Just obeying my daddy. Well, hey, Joseph, why are you prime minister in Egypt? Just obeying my father. I didn't ask to do all that, but I didn't ask to be sitting here at the right hand of Pharaoh either. What I'm saying is this. We don't ask to get into these situations, but everything that comes our way is God allowed. And if we'll hang on and hold out and get the offense out of us and let God heal that wound, then ultimately on the other side of the bridge, we'll look back and say, ah, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you let me come through that valley. Thank you for that cross that I could put in my bitter water. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. I'm done, preacher. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were offended and you let that offense stay inside you like Judas did, to where it got you that close, if not over the edge, of betraying the very one that saved you, or the very one that took you under his wing and tried to mentor you, or that person that you sit beside every Sunday and Wednesday in the revival meeting? When's the last time those offenses were taken out of you and you said, God, I'm going to give that to you. I'm not going to let it fester and cause me to lose my victory. I tell you, man, if we get a hold of that, be not drunk with wine, where in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit.